When that old heavenly choir sings together, I will join their song of victory. For I know I'll be there in that number. In that choir there'll be room for me. One more voice,
look for me.
I'll be there. Great, great choir on the other side. One more voice,
add my name to the roll.
One more voice in the choir. Against the roll like thunder, praising Christ, the Lamb of Calvary. With a voice glorified, I will praise Him. Praise the Lord, He made room for me. One more voice,
look for me.
I'll be there. Great, great choir on the other side. One more voice,
add my name to the roll.
One more voice. In the choir, one more voice
for me.
I'll be there. Great, great choir on the other side. One more voice,
add my name to the roll.
One more voice.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality means a generous reception and gracious entertainment of strangers or guests. In our society today, we have in many ways forgotten how to be hospitable. We have forgotten how to generously entertain strangers or guests. But the Bible tells us to use this action one to another without grudging or without regretting that we do it, because it's a major tool toward promoting unity and harmony among people. Won't you join us today in our Bible study?
When I reach the end of my journey, I'll have reached the promised land.
I will live with Christ forever,
my friend.
me, I'll have reached the promised land. When I reach the end of my journey, I'll have reached the promised land.
Our study continues in the 37th chapter of Genesis. This chapter begins the actual story of Joseph. The second verse says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, the father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph was the second son of Rachel. Rachel was now dead. She died at the birth of Benjamin. And because Jacob loved Rachel more than any of the other women, he naturally loved her children more. And he loved Joseph more than any of the other children. And the problem is, he showed this love and favoritism to Joseph so that it was apparent to all. Verse 3 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. The son of his old age indicates that Joseph was a very bright person. He had wisdom of an older person. He also could indicate that because of Jacob's age, that Joseph was now more like a grandson to him. And grandchildren can be just as dear to their grandparents as their original children were. And one of the things that he did to show the favoritism was he made him a coat of many colors. A coat that the other brothers didn't have. A coat that was superior to what they had. And this was just a symbol of Jacob's extra love to Joseph. Well, verse 4 says, And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. There was a tremendous feeling of resentment and actually hatred, as described here, between the other brothers and Joseph. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. It was very obvious that they resented the very sight of him. They couldn't be civil to him. And Jacob didn't seem to realize how great this problem was, how great this great conflict was between Joseph and the other brothers. And one of the things that they resented was that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. The things they did that were displeasing to the father, Joseph reported to him. And whether he should have done this or not, we don't know for sure, but he did. And this made even more resentment. Joseph was looked upon him as a tattletale. He was the father's favorite. And the father gave him favors that didn't give the rest. And so a tremendous resentment and problem here. Well, verse 5 says, And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph had a remarkable dream, probably given to him by God. But the problem is, he told it to his brethren. And this was a dream that indicated that Joseph would be superior over them. And this made them just hate him the more. It didn't help anything at all for him to tell that dream. Verse 6 says, And he said unto them, Hear, I pray ye, this dream which I've dreamed. He insisted on telling them the dream. He wanted them to know what the dream said. But the dream only made problems worse. Verse 7 He begins to tell the dream, For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And so what the dream is really saying is, I'm going to be superior over you, I'm going to have the dominance over you, you're going to serve me, and that's the way it's going to be. So verse 8 says, And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So everything here worked more to hatred on the part of the brethren toward Joseph. Even this dream, probably given by God, which he insisted upon telling them, insisted upon waving this before them, and rubbing it in, so to speak, that I'm superior, I'm going to be the boss, I'm going to be your... dominant brother, and you're going to be subject to me, just made them hate him even the more. So there was a tremendous resentment between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph didn't seem to have the feeling toward them that they had toward him. But Joseph seemed to spare no occasion to rub it in to them, to let them know that he was superior. He was going to be in the driver's seat. And so the meaning of this dream, at least as Joseph understood it, was quite obvious. And his brothers, or probably all 10 of his older brothers, had heard it from him by now. They fiercely resented this. And they assured him, in no uncertain terms, that he would never dominate over them, that he would never be their ruler. Well, verses 9 through 11 say, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying." So here we see that Joseph had another dream. And this time it was not only his brothers, but also his mother and father who were bowing down to him. Of course, his mother was dead, but somehow or other she was represented in his dream as being one of the ones who bowed down to him. And he could have interpreted the moon in this dream to represent his mother. In any case, he understood that he was to be preeminent over the entire family. Well, once again, even assuming that the dream came from the Lord, assuming that the dream was something that was to be fulfilled, assuming that the dream was given to comfort Joseph, he was foolish and even arrogant enough to tell it, not only to his brothers, but this time he also told his father. The dream evidently was intended for Joseph's own comfort, if it was given for any reason at all, and it was not to be used as a method to intimidate the rest of the family. But this time even his father rebuked him. Jacob thought it was a little bit strong for him to receive this message. Jacob, who had known the Lord more intimately than anyone else of his generation, even he had difficulty believing that this dream was anything but a product of Joseph's subconscious sense of wanting to vaunt himself up. Well, whether it was good judgment on Joseph's part to have reported this dream or not, it does certainly seem likely that it really did come from God. As unlikely as it may have seemed at the time, this dream eventually was fulfilled. And it's interesting to note that when the Apostle John received the revelation, he had almost the same symbols in his visions in Revelation 12, verse 1. And these symbols probably did represent Israel and the 12 tribes. This dream probably was a shock to Jacob, and he felt that he should rebuke Joseph for dreaming such things and for interpreting them and for telling them about it. But it seemed to be, though, that there may be something to this dream, it was prophetic of his own future and his stature with Joseph and the rest of the brothers. And he had observed and acknowledged that Joseph, by his actions, was more promising than his brothers. And so verse 11 says, "And his father observed the saying." Jacob took note of this dream, took note of this meaning, as though this may really be something that is going to apply to me and the rest of this family. But as far as the brothers were concerned, verse 11 says his brothers envied him. They liked him even less. This just built up more and more resentment between Joseph and the rest of the family because of this dream and because he interpreted it this way. Well, verses 12 through 14 say, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." We now have a very strange and unusual development taking place at this time. Jacob and his sons were living at Hebron, at least 50 miles south of their old home in Shechem. And there seemed to be adequate pasturage around Hebron, especially since Esau had moved away. There didn't seem to be any crowded regions that would not allow their flocks to feed. But for some reason, the older brothers decided to take the flocks back up to Shechem to feed. Perhaps they were reacting in anger against Joseph and Jacob's apparent favoritism to Joseph. Perhaps they were just homesick to go back to their old country. Their father still owned property there, according to Genesis 33:19 and John 4:5. There was even an altar which he had built at that place. Even though they had left the area in fear of the inhabitants of the land after the massacre of the Shechemites, God had protected them. And in addition, they were bold men. They were men of their own destiny. They felt like that they could make their own decisions and could take care of themselves. And so they apparently had lost whatever hesitation they might have had in the past to go back, and now they decided to go back to Shechem. And it's doubtful that Jacob agreed to this. This probably wasn't Jacob's idea at all. Jacob might not have even known that they had left until they were gone and he found out about it. They could have just left word for him to find out about it after they were gone. But it would have taken them several days to get there. We're talking about 50 miles. And there could have been quite a period of time that went by before Jacob heard anything from them. He hadn't heard it from them. And so communication would have been difficult over this 50-mile distance. So he finally became quite concerned about them. Now, what if the Canaanites and the Perizzites of the regions had really attacked them? What if something had happened to them? What if something happened to them and to the flocks? He was wondering. And so it would be natural for him to want to find out what was going on with the rest of his family. It seems that all 10 of the sons of Jacob had gone up to Shechem, leaving only Joseph and Benjamin at home. And finally, Jacob had evidently become so concerned about them that he decided to send Joseph to see how they were. He knew he could depend on Joseph for a reliable and truthful investigation and a report. In times past, Joseph had been very faithful in reporting on his brother's activities. And so he knew he could receive the same from Joseph now. But he must have had some concerns about whether or not it was wise to send Joseph up there. This was a long journey. There were a lot of dangers in the land. And as far as Joseph's brother was concerned, at this time, neither Joseph nor Jacob suspected the intense enmity which they carried for Joseph. They just didn't realize the gravity of the situation. They didn't seem to know how really deep this resentment was on the part of these 10 brothers toward Joseph. Otherwise, Jacob surely would not have sent him on that long distance to be at the mercy of these other 10 brothers. So Jacob didn't really command Joseph to go, but he requested that he go. And Joseph was quite willing to go. He was ready. He says, here am I. And verse 14, and he said, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So Joseph was ready to go and willing to go. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Joseph was willing to go back. He was going to locate his brothers and see how they and their flocks were doing. And then he would come back and report to the father. That was the plan, but the plan didn't work out that way. And so verses 15 through 17 say, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So it seemed that Joseph would have made a lot better time going to Hebron than his brothers made, because he didn't have these flocks to slow him down. Yet it would take at least 2 days of hard travel to make this 50 miles. And when he got to Shechem, he was disappointed to find that they were not there. He roamed around trying to find them and trying to find what clues he might have left as to what happened to them. But Shechem was still in ruins and no one seemed to be around. So finally, he met a man who could give him the information that he wanted. This man found him wandering in the field. And as the man looked him over, he could tell that he was looking for something. So he asked Joseph, what seekest thou? Well, Joseph knew that his brothers were well known. They were really notorious in this area. And so there would be no doubt that if his brothers and their flocks had been here, this man would know about it. So Joseph confidently asked him where his brothers were feeding their flocks. And sure enough, the man had overheard them saying they planned to go northward to Dothan. Now, why they went to Dothan, we're not told here, but probably it was because of the good water supply or the excellent pastures that was there. They were in no mood to return home, and so it just kept on going further away toward the north. Well, Dothan was about 20 miles north of Shechem, so it took Joseph at least another day to get there. The word Dothan is believed to mean two cisterns, and was presumably named this because of the two storage wells that were there. One of these cisterns was dry at the time of Joseph's visit there, and it was into this well that they later decided to place Joseph. And it's even possible that both of these wells were dry, and so this would even frustrated the brothers even more as they traveled this far and didn't find any water, even at this point. Now, those who want to stress the type and antitype aspect of this story suggest that the brothers here represent the nation of Israel, wandering far from the father's house while searching for greener pastures out in the world, but finding none. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me from the fountains of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And in the further development of this type, Joseph is believed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from the Father to the chosen people, but who was rejected and slain by them. John 1:10-11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now this type of Joseph representing Christ and being sent to rescue the people who rejected him is very interesting, and it does seem to apply here, but we must remember that the Bible does not ever name Joseph as a type of Christ. Well, the next few verses, verses 18 through 22, say, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Although the scripture does not say that these experiences of Joseph were divinely intended to foreshadow those of Christ, it doesn't matter so far as the experience Joseph went through. He had some very real and life-threatening and harrowing experience here. He was actually the object of murderous hatred of his brothers. And as he approached them here in Dothan, he did not realize the awful deed that they were about to plan. He had no idea what lay in store for him. And although it would be a terrible and bitter experience for him, in the long run, in the providence of God, it would work good together for all. He himself, with his serious personal problem of pride and arrogance, needed to learn humility and patience before his remarkable gifts of intellectual brilliance and political leadership could be put into God's use. His brothers also, before they could be brought to genuine repentance and spiritual maturity, as necessary for the founders of the tribes of Israel, must be taught the awful consequences of sin and must themselves be brought low in confession and humiliation. Then the nation, which would come from their loins, must also be prepared by suffering and divine deliverance to believe and trust God and his promises as well as to obey his laws. All of this, in the providence of God, would be the ultimate outcome of the traumatic experience Joseph was about to undergo as he approached his brothers here in Dothan. So this is God's way of working out a plan that would actually, in the long run, benefit all. Joseph did have to suffer, but all the others suffered too. But those who triumphed in the end would come out as the chosen people of God and being led to the promised land. So these brothers saw him coming away off, and they recognized him by his colorful coat, which, as usual, he was wearing probably in the pride of the possession of this garment. They had been no doubt fretting about Joseph and his presumptuous dreams and boast ever since they left Hebron, And in fact, it may very well have been because of him that they left in the first place. They also knew that they had left without their father's permission, and their father would be worried about them, and they knew that Joseph would be the one who would send the message back as to what was going on. And they resented this tattling, you might say, on the part of Joseph that he had been doing in the past, as he came and reported to his father about the things they were doing that was displeasing to the father. And so what should have been a spirit of brotherly love and joy and patient teaching of their younger brother had turned into a bitter spirit of jealousy and revenge. He was only their half-brother anyway. In view of their own background in a polygamous home, where there was bound to be a certain amount of feuding among the different families, combined with the low moral standards of the people with whom they had been in contact all their lives, it's not too surprising that they finally came to such a desperate decision as to do away with the problem which he had posed to them by actually doing away with him. Even as we in our society see violence on every hand, it's in the newspaper, it's in the magazines, it's on the television, and the kiddos watch it hour after hour, even so in their society they're bound to see similar acts of violence, and in their subconscious they could begin to think, well, maybe this is a way to solve some of our problems. Here they were far from home. They didn't have Jacob to give them any kind of restraint. And as they saw him coming, they said sarcastically to each other, "Look yonder, here comes that specialist in dreams. Here comes that dreamer, the man who has all the great dreams about us." And so they deeply resented his approach. We must close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin at this part of our story. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
It thrills my soul to hear the songs of faith we mortals sing below. And though it takes the fighting of the wicked, I must onward go. I hope to hear throughout a number of days the song I cannot know. They sing in harmonious song of Moses and the Lamb. I want to hear the angels sweetly sing, and the mockery matches bright and fair. I want to hear the shadows sweetly ring with voices gleaming, oh so rich and rare. I want to hear that mighty chorus we sing to him.